Before we get started, let's go to God in prayer. Dear God and Father, we're humbled, we're thankful that we can gather here as your children and open up your words of wisdom and power. And we pray, Lord, that your blessings would be upon us as we study, that we would learn, that we would grow, that we would use the things that you give us to your glory and to your praise. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with our members here as we labor and serve in this community, and help us to realize the awesome responsibility that we have and being that servant to each other, and the opportunities that we have to encourage and build each other up. We pray, Lord, that as we live our lives day to day, that we look for those opportunities to not only connect with our brothers and sisters here, but also look for those doors of opportunity to spread your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to live the good example that was left for us by your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us always look to him as our author and finisher of our faith, and that you would strengthen us this morning as we study together. Be with all the classes and the teachers this morning. Help us all to grow and be benefited by being here today. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us our sins. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we think about this whole series, we started out talking about love one another and then members of one another. This whole idea of one another, that phrase is used about 55 times in the New Testament. And certainly we're going to continue that this morning as we talk about devoted to one another and what that means. So we'll talk about that in relation to the family. And also next week we'll look at the whole idea of honor as we think about our family. So we're committed to this other serving. I remember growing up, this phrase got etched in my brain. Maybe you've heard of it. Joy. Right? Jesus, others, and you. Now, sometimes we get the you mixed up and it goes in the front or it gets inserted at different parts, but that's really, you know, our priorities as we think about living each day. So we're striving side by side. That's our theme, and hopefully we can do that in serving one another and building each other up. So as we think about, you know, kind of this idea of devoted to one another, over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." So as we think about this idea of being devoted and this idea of brotherly affection, that's what we want to expand on this morning in thinking about that. When we think about the church, Satan has a strategy. His strategy is to destroy the church from within. And what's some of the tactics that he uses? He wants to sow fear, uncertainty, and doubt in the minds of members. How could he do that? What tactics would he use? Thoughts? Slander? If I can talk bad about somebody, right, behind their back, what does that do? It's divisive, right? What else can I do? What is another tactic he uses? I complain all the time about different things. I didn't like how long the service was. I didn't like, you know, the songs were dragged out. Or, you know, we could come on with a whole list and that's all we talk about. And we just complain. What else? We could become hypercritical, right, of each other. Well, I didn't like what this person said or how they said it, or and doing that behind somebody's back. And so we could go on down the list, but what's our counterpunch to this? This is Satan's strategy. What's our counterpunch?
Love one another.
That is what we're talking about in this whole series. So we've got to be mindful of what Satan's strategy and tactics are and make sure we're able to combat that. Now, as we think about this passage here in Romans chapter 12, earlier in the verses 4 and 5, it talks about the body. And then in verse 10, he introduces this idea of brotherly affection. We're talking about a family analogy. So these are used to help provide a description of how we should function in the church. And so as we think about that family analogy, we sing the song. All of us are familiar with it, God's Family. And in the chorus, it says, "And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family." When we think about that song or that notion, that idea, we think about how we as a family are to function. And where would we go to get the idea of how a family should function? Think about your own family, right? You know, I remember growing up, we had good times, we had great vacations. We had some bad times. I had more than my fair share of discipline. And, you know, I became a Christian. I learned my parents took some people in at times. So I learned about that. I strayed away, returned. There's been a lot of changes in our family. And you probably can think about that with your family. How does that translate into the church family? What do you think? How do we make the connection between our physical family and the church family?
We have the same problem in the church as in the regular family.
Okay. What are some examples?
You have arguments, you have dissension, you have problems, people falling away, leaving, coming back.
I mean, we don't have to go too far back. I mean, we've seen people baptized here. That's a joyous and a wonderful thing. People restored. We've had to deal with funerals. We have devotions where we get together and have fun and share with one another. We've seen marriages. We've seen new babies. We see a lot of things that families see in the church. I thought I saw another hand over here. Was there another one? Alan, did you have a comment?
Raising is a terrible thing. It's sometimes hard to get, but I have no experience with it. But sometimes it seems hard for them to get away from it. Yeah, whenever trouble comes, they start it.
Yeah. And, you know, if we think about the church as a family versus our physical family, we have a mother, a father, maybe a sisters and brothers, right? We think about the church family, what do we have? We have many mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and grandparents. That's what makes us a family in a lot of the similar ways. Other thoughts on this? How we make that connection? Okay. Let's keep going. So when we think about this idea of a family, 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth." When we think about a description of the church used here, it talks about the household. Now, it's not talking about a physical household. He's talking about a spiritual household where God is the Father of this household. Ephesians 2 and verse 19 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and with the saints and members of the household of God." So when we think about the household of God, who's the Father? God is the Father. And as we think about earthly fathers and things that they're supposed to do, God does the same thing for his household in a different sense. I'm not going to go through this. This would be a whole sermon if we wanted to make it that way. But I just want us to get to thinking about this a little bit. Our Heavenly Father provides. When we think about a father, we think about a provider. And there's several verses here that talk about that. But God knows what we need. He knows what's best for us and in our best interest. It may not be what we think, but God knows. And He provides. those things that we need. Obviously, food, clothes, shelter, those kind of things. But there are other things that we need at different times. And so he's a provider of many of the physical and spiritual blessings. What about protection? How does he protect us? In what sense? Deliver us from evil, right? Lead us not into temptation. God's there to protect us. A lot of times we can't protect ourselves. Who do we need? We need God to help be there in our times of need, when we face difficult times. And when we think about the wrongs that people do to us, who is the one that will take vengeance on those? Not us, but God. Again, protecting his saints from all sorts of temptation and evil. What about correction, discipline? How does God correct us? Like an earthly father, there has to be discipline in the family. And certainly through his word, you know, maybe there's something we're struggling with, and we read and we find out, hey, this is something I need to work on. Well, that's God's word, double-edged sword that's cutting, right? It's helping us understand those things that we need to do. We could even have ourselves kind of straying off the path, and a brother or sister will point that out to us. That's another way that God can correct us, is using other people to help, right? And then there potentially could be, you know, church action as a result of that too. So, and then, you know, the whole idea of he loves. He's a loving father. Just like our earthly fathers and mothers love us, he's an earthly father. And he really does care for us. It's not superficial. And we can cast all of our cares and our burdens on him, and he can provide us help and aid in a time of need. And so these are the things that God our Father does for us, and we think about our earthly fathers in the same way. Other thoughts on this? Trying to make the connection between physical father and spiritual. Other thoughts on this? Anything else? Yep, go ahead, Seth.
Under the corrects there in Hebrews, we're talking about he who loves his son will discipline him. And, you know, that's something we can learn from God himself as far as us being fathers and making sure, you know, you don't let, if you really love your child, you don't let them run wild without correcting them.
Yeah, there has to be some boundaries, right? There's some standards. There's some things that we have to put in place. Very good. Anything else? Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, Dave, I was just thinking that we have to prioritize authority as much as we have to honor God our Father, as well as the family honors their father, their dad, their, you know, in the home, this is our home. This family of God, this is our home. Yeah. So we have to prioritize the authority that's there.
Yeah, there has to be authority, discipline, you know, accountability, roles, responsibilities. That's what we learn in our physical family. And a lot of that applies to our spiritual family as well. Let's think about this next thought or idea. Jesus as our elder brother. We kind of see that here in Hebrews 3, 5 through 6. It says, now Moses was faithful in all his house, was a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Okay? And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. So when we think about God as a son and we are his children, what does that make Jesus to us? Our elder brother, right? And in a sense, you know, I have a sister, a younger sister. And through the years, you know, as the elder brother in the house, I've tried to help her with some personal things that she's had to deal with, some financial things, some, you know, very difficult problems, you know, within her life, family issues, things of this nature. And she looks up to me. And in a similar way, Jesus as our elder brother, we look up to him. And so in what sense, when we think about Jesus as our elder brother, how do we look up to Jesus as our elder brother? What's your thoughts on that? Okay, an example. He's our role model, right? Older brothers, members of the family tend to be that example, that role model that other children would follow in. So that's very important. What else?
He's the author and the finisher of our faith.
Okay. When we look at Jesus' life, and again, looking up to our elder brother, what are some things that we can observe? When people tried to trap him, they tried to revile him, how did he respond back? He didn't revile back, right? What was he willing to do for other people? Sacrifice everything, even giving his life. You're my friends, right? And so he was willing to sacrifice even his life. He didn't sin. He had love and compassion. When he went out and healed a lot of people, it talks about one of the motivations for doing that was his compassion for people. And so we can think about his prayer life. How often did Jesus go to pray? Often. Alone. And so we can look up to Jesus as our role model, our example, but he's also our elder brother in that sense. We look up to him, and we want to follow that example. So, anything else on that one? Does that make sense? 1 Peter 2, verse 21 really talks about this. It says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." So, again, that role model, that example that we want to follow. And then we think about, again, expanding on this idea of this spiritual family. We are the children of God. When we think about this passage here in Philippians 2 and verse 15, it says, "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Describes us as children of God in this passage. And when we think about our physical family, how do we become a part of that physical family? We're born into it, right? We think about the spiritual family. How do we become a part of that spiritual family? We're born into it, spiritually speaking. We think about Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Those on the day of Pentecost that responded in their obedience to the gospel that was preached. It says here that they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Notice what the Lord did. Added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So as people were obeying the gospel, they were being added to the universal church at Jesus' built. And so that's what God does. That's how we get to become a part of this spiritual family. What are some of the responsibilities that we have as a part of this spiritual family? What's your thoughts on that? What is it we're supposed to do? Here it says that we're to be obedient children. What does that mean? What does that look like? Yep, Josh.
If God's our Father, being an obedient child means obeying God's rules.
Respect for authority, that's one part of it. What else? How else does it look? What about our daily work? What we do each day? The work that we do? Our worship, our service? All these things are new responsibilities that we have as being part of the body. Yep, go ahead.
You try to go through life, and each thing that you do with a reflection of your big brother, of Jesus of God, and how I have you act and do. You know, so that you're not only benefiting yourself, but his plan as well.
Yeah. So we have, when we become a part of this spiritual family, we have new responsibilities to each other. We have new responsibilities to God. We have new responsibilities in how we interface with the government, there's a lot of things that change in terms of our responsibilities. And that's just a part of being in the family of God. And then there's rewards. He talks about, since we're children, we're also heirs. Heirs of what? A reward. I mean, there's a heavenly reward. There's this eternal award that awaits us if we remain faithful in our service to Him, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might be glorified with Him. So that's kind of the whole idea of following that role model and following in His steps. When we do that, there's going to be a reward as a part of that. Anything else on this? Other thoughts, comments? Yep, Charlie.
I think it also needs to be said that just as it says it, and that God added to the church daily those who were being saved, God keeps track of who's in the church. It's not up to man to join the church or throw people out of the church. That's God's job. God keeps track of everybody that stays faithful to Him so that we reap the rewards and we have the responsibility of doing that. If that falls short, God knows that God will keep track of that regardless of what we do.
Yeah. God doesn't lose anyone. He knows where everybody's at. Yeah, Alan, go ahead.
Also, whenever we live in a neighborhood, people there must know that we are Christian. And helping those that we can. So that therefore, we do not give by acting evil or unlawful, we're turning down the church. Basically, we're together.
That's where we're going next, Alan. Yeah, go ahead.
This idea of the Lord added, just as we are very encouraged or very happy that we get an addition to our family, maybe it's a brother or sister is having a new child, and we're joyous over that occasion. We go to the hospital, we share in that event. It's the same, it should be the same feeling or even more joyous occasion when we have someone that's added to the Lord's church. Because those same feelings should be conjured up within us and should bubble out when we have a new brother or sister that's added, just as we would have a new cousin or a new whatever, a sibling, whatever it might be.
That's a good point. That's the real connection that we don't want to lose here. Just like that happens and that joy and what happens in the physical family, we should have those same feelings in the spiritual family when somebody is born into the family. So that is a key point of this as well. Let's think about this whole idea. When we become a part of this spiritual family, we wear a name. We belong to Christ, right? We wear the name of Christ.
One other point was it tells us to go to the house of mourning is better than to go to the house of joy. Well, that same love that we have for one another in joy has to be the same love that we have with one another in mourning.
Yeah, it's the same again, the connection between a physical family and the church. We see those same emotions, those same thoughts there. We think about this whole idea of wearing a name. We're really talking about influence. We're talking about reputation, those kinds of things when we wear a certain name. First Peter 4, verse 16, a verse we're familiar with, says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." So when we become a part of God's spiritual family and we wear that name Christian, how serious is it when you think about the influence and reputation that we should have? I mean, the thing that we don't want to do, as it says here, is bring shame to the name. So think about that a little bit. How can we make the connection between the name and our reputation and influence? I think Alan was kind of hitting at that. What are your thoughts about that? How important is it? Yeah, Seth, go ahead.
You go back to responsibility on the previous slide. I have a family name. have a responsibility not to embarrass them. And those that know my family, I don't want to bring embarrassment on them. I don't want to bring embarrassment to God.
Yeah. Yeah. And so when we think about embarrassment or shame or reproach, right, how can we do that? Well, if, you know, as the expression goes, we go to church on Sunday and we live like the devil on Monday, right? What damage does that have on influence and reputation? You know, if you're trying to win somebody to Christ and they see somebody acting that way, what are they going to say? I don't want to be a part of that. I mean, it could have a real damaging effect. Our influence could be good, it could be bad. And hopefully people will see what we're a part of and want to belong to that and have that sense of belonging. Yeah, go ahead.
It's just like with what we have in society, branding and, you know, products and companies and stuff like that. You know, when people have limited exposure to any one thing, you know, if you're the only exposure you have, you know, you meet somebody that maybe they've had limited exposure to Christianity, and you act like you ought not to, well, that's what they think. You're the example for all Christianity. So you can either turn them off or turn them on to want to know more. So that's one of the things that needs to be considered, because I think that a lot of times, I know when I served overseas in Germany, that's when we received a lot of training on that exact thing, because the German people the culture was so different. And when we go out on the economy, out into the civilian sector, they didn't interact well with Americans, because a lot of times there were people that were just, they were there to have a good time, and it insulted and offended the German people so bad collectively, because they go and do things they really shouldn't do. And it's kind of the same thing. You know, if you go out and turn somebody off, that's their first thing. They can get locked into that mindset, and that's it.
Yeah, I mean, influence is the key here, and we can, you know, shame the name of Christ if we kind of get ourselves wrapped up in slander and gossip. Some of the things that we talked about earlier is being part of, you know, Satan's tactical efforts to undermine what's going on in the church, and it could widely influence or impact our influence in the community and around the world. Yeah.
It's a good economic analogy. A good sports analogy would be the crest on the front of your jersey is more important than the name on the back of the jersey. I mean, you can draw all kinds of analogies in there. I mean, who we stand for is a lot more important than our last name. And we need to realize that should go before us. The crest on our jersey, on the front of the jersey, is more important than what's behind us. So that's it's an easy thing to do for people to look at us and how we act and get a real quick disappointment on who we're supposed to represent.
Absolutely. Good thoughts, good comments. And let's keep going. When we think about, you know, being devoted to one another, there's kind of this idea that we see here in Romans 12, verse 10. It talks about love one another with brotherly love. We've been hitting all over that one this morning. And it goes on to say, outdo one another in showing honor. And we're going to dive into that in more detail, that second part, next week. But when we hear this expression, blood is thicker than water, we think about that in terms of a physical family. What comes to your mind? What do you think about? Blood is thicker than water. Everybody's heard that, right? What does that mean?
Family first.
Family first. Families stick together through whatever, right? That's what we think about with this expression. When we think about the expression blood brothers, you know, I always think about, you know, making friends with the Indians, and we cut ourselves and we shake our hands and join blood and we become blood brothers, right? But when we think about blood brothers, in the spiritual sense, in the spiritual family, what thoughts come to your mind there when you hear that? Blood brothers. What do you think?
The blood of Christ displays us all.
Yeah, yeah. So we're connected with the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, Jesus is our elder brother. And, you know, each other, we're all connected, you know, with the blood of Jesus Christ, because we were baptized and we were washed away of our sins, right, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we certainly see that by becoming a part of that spiritual family, we become blood brothers, and we should stick together. We have common goals, common interests, common aims, common purpose, and yet we need each other to help us get through this life at different times. So it's a family relationship when we think about it that way. And then what happens when we see this happen? Blood is thicker than the Bible. Think about that. These physical family relationships can go too far. When that's more important than what the Bible teaches, right? Or what God says. I'm more interested in sticking with what my family is doing as opposed to what I know I need to do with God. So just in terms of thinking about that, we're familiar with this song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. If you want to take a look at that, I think it really does a good job of summarizing a lot of the thoughts that we're talking about this morning. The last thing that we want to talk about is this whole idea of brotherly love. And again, you know, going back to Romans 12, verse 10, the word brother literally means from the same womb. Going back to our earlier comment, I mean, just as strong as we think about a brother or sister being part of our physical family, we should have those same thoughts when we think about someone becoming a part of the spiritual family. And so there's a number of examples here. We're not going to read through all these. Hopefully you'll be able to spend some time on those. But it really gives us some encouragement as we think about, you know, the ways in which we express that. But the thing that can utterly decimate a spiritual family is what I call family feuds. There's a game show that's Family Feud, right? You've seen that. And certainly, those are things that can destroy our spiritual family. So, Hebrews 13, verse 1, let love of the brethren continue. This is something that's ongoing. It's not the once and done. It's something that we have to continue to do and express day by day to each other. And that's how significant it is. So when we think about belonging to the family of God, what does that mean to you? We introduced some thoughts and some ideas. Hopefully we'll help, you know, kind of get our thoughts and ideas around that. But I think the last thought I would leave with you is Peter. Peter in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8 says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. That's what we need to have as part of the spiritual family of God. Anything else? Last thoughts? All right. Appreciate it very much. Next week we'll get into the second part of this.